Ask the Lord to bless His Word. Our Father, we bless Thy name. And Lord, we confess before Thee that we are an imperfect people. And Lord, we are totally dependent upon Thee. And Lord, we confess that Thou art the true and living God, before whom, Lord, we stand as those who are beggars and those who can but fall upon our faces and cry out for mercy. And yet, Lord, as Thou hast revealed Thyself in Thy Word, that Thou art indeed the great physician, that one who is touched with the feelings of the infirmities of His people. And by just a look, a glance, the touch of Thy hand, Lord, Thou canst heal all of Thy people's diseases. And we pray, Lord, that You might help us, each one, to be mindful, Lord, of all of Thy great goodness, mercy, and kindness, which is set forth in Thy Word unto those who tremble at the mention of Thy name. For, Lord, those who fear Thee shall not be turned away. Those who come before Thee seeking mercy, asking, Lord, shall receive. And he that seeks shall indeed find. He that knocks, that door shall be opened. Lord, we bless Thy name. We thank You that You are full of grace and truth. And Thy hands, Lord, drip with mercy, even as the oil of sacrifice is poured upon the altar. Lord, we bless Thee and praise Thee. May we ever be found, Lord, those that call upon Thee. Lord, not just in times of trouble, but Lord, in times of great blessing, that we might praise and honor Thy name. For Thou art worthy of all praise. For there is none like Thee, O Lord, in the heavens or in the earth. And Thy way is past finding out. So, Lord, we ask You that You might guide us today and You'd open our ears that we might hear Thy Word, that we might be taught, and, Lord, that we might see those things, and that we might be not mere hearers of the Word, but doers as well. Teach us to pray, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end or the purpose of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, Paul is here writing to Timothy, and of course addressing a problem that began very early on in the early church. Now, it is usually our notion, or at least the prevailing notion among most believers, is that somehow or other in the early church that everything went along great and all the people were loving the truth of God and rejoicing in it and just having a big time. But the fact of the matter is that not very long after the Lord left the earth, there became to be much contention among the churches of the Lord. And the reason for that is because of the nature of men. And the reason for that is because of the religious nature of men. It is a true thing that the Lord has a people in the earth. He has a people that are His people that He loved from the foundation of the world. But it is also a true thing that in the midst of those people, as they gather together, there are going to be some who come in without a wedding garment on. As we have studied that particular passage of Scripture in the past, and seen that even among those who are compelled to come in and who come in joyfully in among the people of God, there come in sometimes wolves in sheep's clothing. Now this ought to be a very sobering consideration for all who gather themselves with God's people and consider themselves to be numbered among God's people. That it is possible that there are those who come into the midst of God's people who in outward ways sometimes appear to be indeed among the people of God, but who by in time prove themselves not to be. Paul said that the time would come when men would not endure sound doctrine. Now, that's usually set forth as being something that's out there in the future. Yeah, that time's going to come. There's coming a time one day when men will not endure sound doctrine. Well, dear brethren, Paul was talking about then. He wasn't talking about 2,000 years from now. He wasn't talking about 100 years from today. He wasn't talking about when some kind of an age was going to be ushered into the earth. But he said the days will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. And that began at the beginning. Because there are some crept in, as he also goes on to say, who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going about to establish something that's not true. Now, he writes to Timothy here and he said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, it would seem, would it not? It does to me at least. I mean, as I think about it in my little weak mind, that if you teach sound doctrine and people believe sound doctrine, that it would always be that way. But it's not always that way. And the reason that it's not always that way is because some swerve. Now, everybody knows what it is to swerve. Everybody's been driving along in their car, and all of a sudden they feel the car moving over toward the ditch, and they snatch the wheel back and they swerve back. Well, that's swerving back into the proper path, but sometimes men swerve out of the path. And sometimes when they get swerved out of the path, they like the place where they swerved to better than they did the place where they were. Now, why is that? I can't tell you other than I know that it is an ordained thing of God that there would be some who would swerve and turn men aside to fall after them. Paul said it to the Ephesian elders. He said, there are some which stand here. Now, he was talking about brethren who came out to see him, who thought enough of him and his way to come out and greet him. But he said, I tell you, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things and shall draw men away unto themselves. Sobering thoughts. And I'm sure that the people of God would not say, oh, it couldn't ever be me. But they would be as the disciples when the Lord said somebody's going here is going to betray me. Each one said, Lord, is it I? Because that's a concern. I mean, I don't want to swerve. I don't want to lead men astray. I don't want to gather to myself some kind of a following which is contrary to the way of the gospel. I know that that's a possibility. And it's something that Paul warns Timothy about. And he said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What was the doctrine that he's talking about? He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. He said that I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, all churches begin with that, do they not? But you see, what happens along the line is somebody says, well, that's all well and good, but... No, there's no buts. You see, when you're driving the car down the gospel road, there's no buts. There's no ifs. There's no maybes. There's no okay also's. It's Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing else. Everything else is swerving. And Paul said, I charge you that you tell men that they teach no other doctrine. Now, how do we know that men taught other doctrines? All you got to do is pick up the Bible and read the book of Galatians. Paul said, I'm concerned about some of you. I'm in doubt about some of you. Because you have swerved. You turned away from that which was very plain and very set straightforward, Christ and Him crucified, and you said, but you got to be circumcised. But you need to do this. But this is also important. But that is a needful thing. Brethren, there's one thing needful, and it's Christ. Now some say, oh, well we know that. We've got Christ. I mean, we've got Christ. Well, do you now? I mean, what an arrogant thought. What an arrogant thought that a man would ever come to the place where he says, oh, well, I've already got all of Christ that I need. I mean, I've got Him. So let's talk about something, you know, that's really down to the meat. Well, brethren, that is the meat. The meat of the Word is Christ and Him crucified. And whenever you get anything else mixed in there with it, however good it might seem or needful. See, a lot of times people think something else needful. There's one thing needful. And it's the doctrine that Paul preached. And he said to Timothy, I want you to charge them that they don't teach any other doctrine. Because you see, there are a lot of doctrines. There are little pet things that men like that they get turned aside with. And they say, oh, but you need this. No, you don't need that. You need Christ. I think it's a very unusual thing. Brethren, it is a very unusual thing to find people in the earth whose soul and absolute confidence is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, a lot of people say that in the outward form, but it's not the thing that consumes their soul and heart. It's not the thing that they go to sleep at night with and wake up in the morning with. It's not the thing that occupies their thought process in the day. Now, I'm not saying that every thought you ever have, I mean, obviously, our minds are complex things, but what I'm saying is there's never a time or a consideration that the children of God, in whom the Spirit of God works, that they are not being constrained unto the way of Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. It's never a secondary thing to them. It's never something they can take or leave, or they'll do it when they got time. You see, the work of the Spirit of God in the soul of a man is to constrain him unto Christ, because he wants Christ and Him crucified. Even as we looked at Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and he fled from the town, from the city of destruction, and he ran out with his hands upon his ears, and he said, "Life, life, eternal life." He was consumed by it. That's all he wanted. If he could have Christ, he'd have everything. He didn't need Christ and something else. He needed Christ. Now, a lot of people think that's not enough. We know you get your salvation. I see what in the religious tradition I grew up in was, that was the thing. You're supposed to get your salvation. See, get that all taken care of. You need to take care of it when you're a young man. And then, you can kind of live your life then however you want to live it, but you got that taken care of. Brother, you can't get it taken care of. It's Christ and Christ alone. And it's taken care of because He takes care of it, not because something we did or somehow or other we bought in. Or we got it one day. And Paul said, "I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." You see, when men are built up in the most holy faith, they are being taught that it is Christ and Christ alone. Not that it is Christ plus their heritage. Well, I was raised to be a Christian. You can't be raised to be a Christian. You can be raised in with Christian principles, and what a blessing that is. Your parents can seek to instill the truth of God in you. But you see, you can't become a Christian because of what somebody taught you. It doesn't happen that way. I remember Brother Barnard said one time that he was preaching a meeting in a little town, and he walked in this store to buy something. And this young girl was behind the counter, and she said, "Oh, you're that preacher that's preaching down there at the Baptist church." He said, "Yes, I am." She says, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he said, "Well, honey, how long you been a Christian?" She said, "Well, I've always been a Christian." He said, "Honey, that's too long. That's too long." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that is men are not born into the faith of Christ. They're reborn by the power of the Spirit of the living God. There's a work of a Spirit of the Spirit that constrains a man unto Christ. Paul said, "I charge you that you tell men don't preach any other doctrine than that." No endless genealogies. No relying upon your birth or your family or whatever, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, the building up of God's people. How are God's people made strong? When they realize that they're weak. You see, a man can't be strong till he knows he's weak. And a man can only know he's weak when he knows that it's Christ and Christ alone and not anything in himself, either to gain it or somehow or other to give himself an advantage. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. You see, the just shall live by faith. Not by the activity of faith. There is an activity of faith. But that's not what it is. When the Scripture says the just shall live by faith, it's not describing an activity. It's describing an object. It's describing the one to whom they seek. Paul said it best when he said, "For me to live is what? Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What is it that Paul said is the standard and the very basis upon which I stand is Christ and Christ alone. And if it's not so, then I have no place to stand. I can't stand by looking at some good deeds I've done or how I'm fulfilling this or that or the other. Or how well I know doctrinal things and can write them out and persuade other men and all of those things. He said it's Christ. He said, "I can't." He said, "I've got all these things. I've got all this religious heritage." And he said, "But I count it as being dumb, that I might win Christ." And so he said, "Don't let them preach any other thing. Tell them not to preach any other thing than that which is godly, edifying in faith, which is Christ and Him crucified." Now he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and the faith unfeigned." Those three things. Love out of a pure heart. What is a pure heart? A pure heart is untainted. Now, do we have untainted hearts? Not in the flesh. Can't happen. But I'll tell you this, when the Spirit of God works in a man to give him a vision of the purity of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that it's Christ's righteousness and His alone wherein we stand, then indeed he has a pure heart. Because you see, the heart is that which is constrained unto Christ. Now our flesh will never be any different than it is. It's the flesh. And by the grace of God, the Spirit does mortify the flesh and the Lord does deliver God's people from the sins of the flesh in a measure. But we're going to live and die in this same old flesh that we were born in. A flesh which is a rebel against God. A flesh which rejects the truth of God and would like to move away from the truth of God and go into endless genealogy. You see, the religious flesh of man is alive and well. And it'll shirk off everything. It'll put Christ aside if it can get involved in some religious deed or thing. And somebody come along and say, "Oh, those folks there, they're just a one-note. They're just one-note thing." There's more to the Christian life than just that. I'm here to tell you there's not more to the Christian life than Christ. Is Christ. What is that Christ? He's that Christ that does indeed work in His people. The purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. the Lord would have His people to love one another, to love Him. Isn't that the summation of the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Now, dear brethren, that is the end of the commandment. That is the summation of it. That's the truth of it. And the Lord would perform such a work in the heart of His people so that there is a purity wherein there is a cleaving unto that, whereas there's no rejection of it. We know it's true. That's the only thing that makes any difference. It doesn't matter if you keep the law over here in 9 points and break one of them, you're not doing pretty good. You're a lawbreaker. You can't keep the law in that fashion. But in Christ, the fulfillment of the law, therein is that. And the manifestation of that is that the Lord causes His people to be mindful of the things that He said. He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Can the people of God just run amok and say, oh, we love Christ, but we're just going to indulge the flesh and go the way of sin and have no regard unto the way of truth and righteousness? Can it do that? Paul said, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? How can we embrace that which is contrary to the way of God, all the while saying that we love the one who fulfilled the law? He said, that's foolishness. He said, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a work that's begun in him that he'll perform till the day of Jesus Christ. Charity, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. A good conscience. You see, a good conscience is that wherein a man is satisfied when he lays down at night. Now, I don't have a good conscience when I lay down at night when I think about the wickedness of this old sinner that lives in O'Brien, Florida. But oh, what a sweet and peaceful conscience I have when I contemplate Christ, my Redeemer, that one who has taken away my sin debt. That one who has canceled sin and been made sin for me. And I have a good conscience toward God. And I can approach unto the Father in the name of the Son without any qualms of conscience. I have no doubt, none whatsoever, that those who come unto God by Jesus Christ shall be received. Why? Because He said so. And that which Christ has done in their behalf is real. And it's lasting and it's pure and it's true. And we have a good conscience toward God in a consideration of that which Christ has done. Now, if it was dependent on me, I wouldn't have good conscience at all. I'd be worried sick. I'd be laying awake at night. You see, a lot of people, they're trying to figure out a way they can impress God and make God be mindful of their needs. Oh, I'm going to be good so the Lord will hear me. He'll hear my prayer. You know, like this time of the year, those that believe in Santa Claus, they say, well, you know, if you do good, then He'll reward you. If you do bad, then He won't. And that's basically the idea most people have about God. But you see, faith with a good conscience has no regard unto that wickedness which we all have, but knows that it's either the righteousness of Christ which is received in the presence of God, or he has none at all. It's See, that's what it is to have a good conscience toward God. And then he says, faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. Unfaked. Unmanufactured. Oh yes, we have faith. Here's our faith. See our faith? No, it's true faith. You see, it's a faith that can't be altered. It can't go up. It can't go down. It can't go in. It can't go out. It's always right in one place. It's Christ. It's Christ or nothing. It's not Christ and something else, but it's Christ. You see, and faith unfeigned is not a faith that has anything to do with you or anybody else. We're not trying to impress somebody. We're not coming together as brethren in the Lord to try to convince one another that we're true believers. Or trying to convince ourselves that we're true believers because of those things. Faith unfeigned is the real thing. Faith unfeigned is that which knows that it's Christ and Christ alone. And it's nothing of the man, but it's all of Christ. You see, that's what faith unfeigned is, because faith unfeigned is that which has a clear view of what faith is, which is the object of it. Abraham, the Scripture says, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, some people say, oh, well, see, he believed, so his belief was counted for righteousness, his act of belief. That's not what the Scripture means at all. What does it say? He believed. He believed God. And that was counted to him for righteousness. What? God. You see, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, not our ability to believe it. Now, some would have us to think that the gospel is this grand story about what Christ did, and if you come along and you say, oh yes, I believe that that's true, then that's faith. No, faith is that Christ died for sinners. And I know myself to be a sinner. And I know that if indeed I am going to find a place of forgiveness before Almighty God, it's going to have to be in that work which Jesus Christ performed. You see, that's where faith is. That's the object of faith. It's trusting Christ. Because I say, well, I believed it. Well, if I believed it today, I might not believe it tomorrow. Is that not true? I mean, how do you know you'll believe it next week? I don't know if I'll believe it next week. You don't know what you'll believe next week. But I know one thing. Paul said it. He said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You see, it's not us. Paul didn't say, brother, I know I'm going to hold out to the end. Brother, I know I'm going to believe. No, he says, I know the one in whom my faith is cast. I know in whom my faith resides. He is my faith. So don't tell me about all a bunch of stuff. I just want to know about Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling or empty talk. That's what that word vain and jangling is really all one word. And it means empty talk. It doesn't matter what they said. It does not matter what they said. If men turn aside from the simplicity of the gospel in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then they have... their vain is vain jangling. I don't care what else they say. I don't care if they say it's Christ and something else. It's still vain jangling. They swerved. Give, Paul said, tell men that they preach nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain gain, desiring to be teachers of the law. Isn't that what religion is? It wants to have a certain conformity. Yes, we believe our people should be like this. We believe our people should be like that. And we have this practice and we have that practice and we're going to conform to this and do this and this is how we're going to be known. Every religion has it. Every one. It's got to be this way. But I'm telling you that that which is of Christ is pure. It's of Christ. They desire to be teachers of the law. They desire to lay burdens upon men. They desire to make faith to be a matter of duty rather than the work of the Spirit. May the Lord help us to see it, Quintella. Yeah, we'll sing it in just a minute.
Okay.
So they desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what the law is. Because they don't understand what it is that they say or what they affirm. Now listen to what he says here. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, I was just accused this week in an email conversation of being an antinomian. That comes up all the time. An antinomian. What is an antinomian? Well, an antinomian is a means against the law. And those that desire to be teachers of the law find great pleasure in ferreting out among the chaff and the offscouring of the earth those that they define as being against the law. And what they usually mean when they tell somebody, "Why, you're an antinomian," what it usually boils down to, in most every case, I can tell you this, just cutting right down to the thing, it usually boils down to keeping the Sabbath. I mean, that's usually ultimately about the common denominator. Well, do you believe the Ten Commandments? You know, well, then what about the I don't even know which one it is. Which one is it? The Sixth Commandment? It says, "Thou shalt keep the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Maybe it's the Fourth Commandment. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference. But that's beside the point. You see, Paul said that the law is good. And dear brethren, we believe the law is good. I'm not against the law. But I'll tell you what, I am for the one that fulfills the law in the behalf of his people. Because, dear brethren, if there's some part of the law that's still hanging over our head that says you must keep it, and I know that in the weakness of my flesh I won't keep it, and I can't keep it, and if I've broken the law in one point, I've broken it in all, then how on earth can we stand in the law? We can't. It is impossible. And Paul says it plainly right here. He said that we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There is a lawful use of the law. And the lawful use of the law is to manifest sin. Because he said, look, the law, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, are we righteous? Not in the flesh. But are we righteous? You better believe it. If we're not, we're in trouble. I mean, if we're in Christ, we're righteous, are we not? We're righteous in Him. I mean, if you're righteous in Christ, how much more righteous can you be? And how, tell me, what would be the, what, if you stand in the perfect righteousness of Christ, what righteousness are you lacking? There's none, because brethren, if there is, we're all in trouble. Because if Christ did not fulfill the law on the behalf of His people, then we will perish when the day comes and the Lord says, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He fulfilled most of the law, but you didn't carry on out your part and do it. We're in trouble. No, but you see, faith unfeigned, faith in a pure conscience says Christ is the end of the law to them that believe. It's the fulfillment of it. He has done it all. And the law cannot and will not in any wise bring condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now some like to take the second part of that verse, says, which walk not in the flesh, but after the Spirit. And they say, see there, a man's not in condemnation if he walks in the Spirit. But if he doesn't walk in the Spirit, then he's in condemnation. Well, that is a big if. But you see, if a man is in Christ, there's no condemnation to him because he does walk in the Spirit. He does walk in the Spirit. Now, does that mean that he does not still have the old flesh? The same flesh that he did? Of course he's still got the same flesh that he always had. Paul said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But you see, that which Christ has done negates the power of the flesh. Flesh cannot condemn us. It can't do it, dear brethren. He can't do it if we're in Christ. Now, if a man used the law lawfully, the lawful use of the law is to manifest the sin of men. The Lord said, the law's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Are we lawless and disobedient? We are in the flesh, but we're not lawless and disobedient before God. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled the law. And he said, the law's not given for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And he goes on to list out those things. And so if we use the law lawfully, we tell men such things are wickedness, such things are awful in the sight of God, such things for certain, the reason of such things, men come into condemnation before Almighty God. The law does breathe out threatenings and slaughters. And the lawful use of the law is to preach that men are condemned before Almighty God because the law says, thou shalt not do these things. And every man without exception has done it. If not in deed, in thought. And to break the law in one point is to break it in all. So, dear brethren, we don't stand in the law. We don't expect that the law is our moral force or our moral guide. Christ is our guide. It's in Him that we find perfect redemption. It's in Him that we find perfect righteousness. And if by becoming a teacher of the law, we think that we shall help the people of God, and we've barked up the wrong tree. Because the law is good if a man use it lawfully. If there be anything contrary, what does he bring it back to? Contrary to sound doctrine. You see, teachers of the law always go contrary to sound doctrine because they lay these things upon men and say, you must do these things in order to be righteous before God. And they can't do it. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And that in the Greek actually it kind of juxtaposes for our understanding, it could read according to the glorious or to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You see, according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What is the purpose of the preaching of the gospel? To bring glory to God. How does God have glory? In the sending of His Son into the world to redeem sinners. That's how He'll be glorified. The angels of heaven can't understand this. They can't look into it. They can't comprehend it. But the Lord will manifest the glory of His grace in the redemption of His people in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What a wonderful place to stand. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own grace and mercy. He saved us. Brethren, if that be not true, then I don't have a thing in the world to preach. I won't preach anything else. Because Christ Jesus the Lord is the Savior of His people. He is the righteousness of His people. He is the fulfillment of the law of His people. He's the satisfaction of all things in the sight of God in the behalf of His people. What a glorious place to stand. If we stand in Christ. That's why Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, what can stand against the people of God? Is there a law that can be brought up in the end time? In the day of judgment when all men stand before Almighty God? Is there anything that can come forth and say, oh no, they can't be received into your sight because of this? Oh no, why? Because Christ has fulfilled the law in the behalf of His people. And He has taken upon His people their sin. He has become their sin and satisfied in the jot and tittle of the law, everything in their behalf.